In every parasha, there's numerous points that the parasha teaches us. But the point is that to apply it to my life. If I apply the teachings of the Torah to my life, then I'm going on the path that the Kadosh Baruch Hu wants me to go on. And more than that, I actually have the tools and the guidance of that week to operate the entire week. So each parasha will teach me something about my Avodat Hashem and what I need to focus on this week, because every week has a different energy. Before, when we talked about the months, I said every month has a different energy. Every year has a different energy. On Rosh Hashanah, when the Kadosh Baruch Hu recreates the world, a new godly light comes to the world, the old light leaves the world. On Erev Rosh Hashanah, we kind of have like 24 hours that the world is running on air, because the godly light that creates the world in the previous year disappears, goes back to its source. We have 24 hours, and then a new light comes to the world that never existed. So this is what's called hitchadshut, a rebirth, a new start. So every year has an energy, every month has a certain energy, every day, and of course every week. That's why the weekly portions, the Torah is broken into weekly portions. And every day there's a portion of the weekly parasha that also has the exact same thing. That's why it's extremely important. And down the line, now it's still in the beginning, down the line we will have a daily class about the daily portion of the Torah of that day. And we'll do maybe something 10 minutes, 15 minutes, that we talk about the portion of the day and how I actually bring it into actions. The point is, our sages say, "Hamaseh hu haikar," the action, the act is the most important thing. If I sit and learn all day long, and my mind is being inflated with ideas, but I don't bring it into action, then I'm missing the point. The point is that to take what I learn and to bring it into action. And you get one of the most strongest foundation in my service of God through the weekly parasha. So, Bezrat Hashem, we're going to start to have more than just one class about the parasha, but we will have, Bezrat Hashem, a class on Sunday that I can take the message and apply that for the rest of the week. Because in this week's parasha, we have an unbelievable message that most people completely don't focus on. And the thing is, what do we see in this parasha? It's talking about Yitzchak, which was one of our forefathers. But unfortunately, he's the only one who got half a parasha. Avram Avinu got 3, Yaakov got 3, and Yitzchak got half a parasha, not even one. And what's the main theme of this parasha? Of Yitzchak giving the blessing to Esav. That's the theme of the parasha. That Rivka gets pregnant finally after 20 years, and then she has all sorts of issues because she doesn't understand what's going on. She passes next to a synagogue. Then she feels the baby kicking and wanting to go out, which makes her very happy. Then she passes next to a place of idol worship, and Esav starts kicking. Now, she doesn't know she has twins. She just thinks she has a baby with schizophrenia. And she gets very upset. So where does she go? She goes up here on the hill to the yeshiva of Shem and Ever. She comes to Tzfat. And Shem and Ever are sitting up here in the hill, 50 meters from us. She goes to them. She wants to see what's going on. And then he tells her, no, you have twins. But the main theme of the parasha is the twins get born. One of them is a Yoshev Oel, is a yeshiva bacher, and the other one is a troublemaker. And then comes the day that Yitzchak has to bless the kids. And the main theme of the parasha is the whole thing with the blessing. How Yitzchak wanted to bless Esav, and then Rivka came to Yitzchak and said, let's trick, and the whole story goes about that. So this already starts a very big wonder, because up until Yitzchak, nobody blessed kids. Adam HaRishon did not bless his kids. Adam HaRishon had a boy Shet, that through Shet the entire world came out. Avram didn't bless anyone. Noach didn't bless anyone. So comes Yitzchak after hundreds of years, and he says, I'm going to break the chain. I'm going to now give a blessing to one of my kids. So this is one question. Why do you suddenly give a blessing? But there's a greater question. Why do you want to bless? That's the first time we see in the Torah that somebody blessed their child. Because we see, let's say, if we go by the heroes, Adam Arishon, it doesn't say that he blessed anyone. Noach didn't bless anyone. Avram didn't bless anyone. Yitzchak was the first time that we see in the Torah that he's going to bless his kids. So this, I'm just making an observation that we didn't. It's a new concept, but comes a greater question. And on that, before I ask the question, I want to tell you a funny story. That there was once a teacher in a class, and he wanted to give a mathematical question to the kids, and he told them there was a very rich man who had $1 billion in cash, and then he died, and he left the inheritance to his two sons. He left to one son 90% of the inheritance, and to the other son 10% of the inheritance. The son who got 90% of the inheritance was the good boy, and the son who got 10% of the inheritance, he was the bad boy. How much money in cash will the son who got 10% will get? So everybody was making calculations. And one boy raised his hand and he says, "Yes, Moishele, what's your answer?" So he says, "My answer is, the guy who's going to get 10% depends how good his lawyer is." So it's a joke. So if you have a good lawyer, you get more than 10%. The point here is that a father or a mother should never give in an inheritance not an equal share to the kids. Because that will cause a terrible problem. Because the kid that didn't get an equal share, he will have an issue with that parent for generations and generations and generations. Why did I not get the same share of the other child? Which that is already a lesson for parents that you cannot give a little bit more to one child than the other. Because that causes a lot of problems. So this is raising a very big question in our parasha. I understand that up until now Yitzchak didn't bless anyone. Fine, he decided to give a blessing. But why are you giving a blessing to one child? Why want to give the blessing just to Esav? That doesn't make sense. Give the blessing to both of them. Tell Yitzchak and Esav to come in. Hey, Yaakov and Esav to come in. And tell them, okay, I want to give you a blessing. Then sit both of you together. Let me give you a blessing. We see later on when Yosef brought his kids, Ephraim and Menashe, he brought them together. When Yaakov gave a blessing to the Shvatim, he brought them all together. There wasn't 11 of them, 12 of them. Some of them he was smacking them on their head and rebuking them, but they were all there. Yitzchak brings only one, which is a very big wonder why he's not doing it equally. Now, first, we have to understand where does this all originate from. Now, we learn that the parasha before that, the father of Yitzchak, Avraham, was a very wealthy man. And what was Avraham Avinu's business? He had to have some type of business to have a lot of money. So a lot of people think Avraham Avinu was a shepherd, that he had like a business for cattle. Avraham Avinu had a business for hotels. That was his job. He had hotels. He had a chain of hotels. He had the Holiday Inn, the Ritz-Carlton. I don't know what he had. But he had a chain of hotels. And he was a very successful businessman. Now you would think that if a father is a very successful businessman, that the son will go in his path. If I have a very rich father, that he has a certain business, that I should go into the business in his footsteps. We see that Avraham Avinu tried, you know, as a very good businessman, you have money, you start investing in other places. So Avraham Avinu tried to invest in other places, and one of the things that he tried to invest was digging wells. Because they didn't have water coming out of a faucet. It was a desert. You know what a business to have water? So Avraham Avinu started investing in drilling. Drilling for water. And we see that he wasn't successful. Came the king of Avimelech, he covered all the wells. Avraham Avinu says, "You know what? Who needs this headache? I have my hotels. I don't need this headache." So Avraham Avinu stayed in the business of hotels. But Yitzchak said, I don't want to have anything to do with your business. Yitzchak was also a very wealthy man, and his business was digging wells. Yitzchak was known to dig wells. He would go dig wells. Of course, there was all the fights after that, but Yitzchak's business was digging wells. And in that time, that was where the money is. Why? Because people needed water. Now they were in a desert. They weren't in a place where they had wellsprings and rivers. So this was a very good business. They would dig water and sell the water. They had the, you know, Mei Eden, however you call it, all the company, Neviot. So they had a business for water. So Yitzchak was in the business of wells. Now, what does it mean? If we understand what was Yitzchak's essence, we can understand the entire story. So Avraham Avinu corresponds to the midah of chesed, of giving, of kindness, of hospitality. So we see that was the essence of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu came from the side of chesed, of kindness and charity. So his action, his business, was to host people, to bring them into his house. Yitzchak came from the side of gvura, of severity. The complete opposite of Avraham Avinu. That's why we see that it manifested into the world that his business was digging wells. Now, how is that answering our question? So there was once a story of a certain rich person from a city called Krakow. And it's a very famous story about the Gvir from Krakow, the rich man from Krakow. He was the most wealthiest man in the city. And anyone who came to him to ask for money, he would kick them out of the door. And he was the most stingy, tough person. Nobody could get money out of him. The whole city, anytime a person needed help, they would go to him. No, I don't want to give you nothing. To a point that everybody hated him. Came the day that he died. Nobody wanted to bury him. Nobody wanted to show up to the funeral. They came to his wife and they said, listen, you have to bury him yourself. When she came and she wanted to buy a plot of land, they gave her a triple of the cost. And she was like, why? But the cost is X amount of money. Why me? No, your husband, he never helped anyone in the community. His grave is going to cost you a lot of money. And not only that, we're burying him at the end of the cemetery. Okay. So the rabbi of the city, they made sure that they buried everything. Nobody wanted to bury him. Nobody showed up for the burial. It was very sad that that's how he ended up. And what did they wrote on his stone? By the way, I forgot to mention that the name of this Gvir, of this rich person, was Israel. So they wrote on the stone, Kan Kavur Israel Goy. Here is buried Israel the Goy. That's what they wrote on the stone. This is a true story, by the way. It's not a fairy tale. Okay. Then the first Friday of the week, the rabbi of the town is sitting in his home. He hears a knock on the door. He opens a knock on the door. A person tells him, I have no food for Shabbat. Can you give me some money? Okay, he gives him a little bit of money. 2 minutes later, another person comes, knocks on the door. Same thing, I'm poor, I have no money. Can you give me some money for Shabbat? Rabbi says, okay, bakasha. Another one, and another one, another one. In the next hour, dozens of people come. And he's like, I don't even have that money. Why are you all coming to me? And now another hour passes, more dozens of people come. And he stops everyone and he says, whoa, why are you coming to me? I don't have money, I'm the rabbi of this town. Why are you all coming to me? So they all tell him, you know, there was a rich man who lived down the street. And he just died this week. And we used to go to this rich man every week. And he would give us so much money. He sustained my entire family for a week, for a month. And everybody said the same thing. Yeah, I used to go to this rich man. And he used to quietly bring us into the home, give us money. And the rabbi is like, oh my gosh, look what mistake we did. This guy, this Israel, was actually the most generous person out there. He helped everybody, just that he did it very quietly. He did it with nobody noticing. And he did it without asking for fame or to get a name. And the rabbi was, wow, what a mistake we did. And he went and he started telling everybody, listen, we did a huge mistake. We did an unbelievable sadness to the soul. We called him a goy. We didn't want to bury him. This is embarrassing. Long story short, they did their tshuva and they didn't know what to do with the stone. So they added a word after the goy. And they added the word kadosh. Kan kavur Israel goy kadosh. A very holy Jew. And there's a very it's a famous story that the rabbi of that city, his name is Debach, he's buried next to him, and he's buried at the edge of the cemetery. Yeah, but we're also considered, we are called Goy Kadosh. If you look at the tefillin, it says Goy Kadosh. It says on us that we are a mamlechet of Goy Kadosh. So we are considered a holy nation. So the story from that is that this was the power of Yitzchak. Yitzchak, his profession was to dig wells. What does it mean, a person who digs wells? And he goes and he hears the water that is under the surface. You know what it is to dig a well? Now they're digging for oil, for gas, for all sorts of treasures. You need to know where to drill. You know how much it costs to drill? I mean, when you finally hit the way where you want to hit, then you make millions, if not billions of dollars. But Yitzchak had a very special talent that he would dig wells. He would be able to hear the water under the ground and say, dig here. And what does it mean to dig? Is to pull something out of its concealment. And that was the great power of Yitzchak, our father. That Esav, on the surface, he seemed like a very big wicked man. To a point that the Torah goes to an extent to describe how Esav looked. We don't find it in anyone. It doesn't say in the Torah how Moshe Rabbeinu looked. It doesn't say how Noach looked or how Abraham looked. It doesn't say. I mean, later on in the Gemara, it describes how Moshe Rabbeinu, that he was 10 amah tall. There's a description. But in the Torah, it does not go to any extent or any length to describe how somebody looks. On Esav, the Torah went and described how he looked. Ish Admoni, he was a gingy, a redhead, and he was strong, and he was a hero, a gibor, milchama. Esav is presented to us like a wicked man. But the reality is that only the external part of Esav was wicked. And there's a story in the Gemara. It's actually, the story is by the translation of Yonatan ben Uziel, that it's saying that when Yaakov died in Mitzrayim, you know the story how they took Yaakov to Eretz Israel. Yosef was the king. Yaakov came to Mitzrayim to live his last years in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. And when he swore Yosef that when I die, you go and bury me in Ma'arat HaMachpelah. So it was the whole story that they went out. They had to get permission from Paro. But you know the story. They finally came to Ma'arat HaMachpelah. And who stands in the entrance of the cave? Esav, with hundreds of soldiers. And he tells them, whoa, whoa, where are you going? And they're like, we're coming to bury our father. And he says, who says that this is his place of burial? Maybe it's mine. I mean, Adam and Chava are buried here. Avram and Sarah. Yaakov and Rivka. Yitzchak and Rivka. And then Leah was already buried there. Yaakov buried there. So it's left one grave. Esau says, who says it's going to Yaakov? Maybe it's mine. So they said, no, but we know it's Yaakov's grave. Esau says, show me a document that it says that it's his. Maybe it's mine. I'm also the son of Yitzchak. I'm the son of Rivka. Maybe I'm supposed to be buried here. You know, burying him there. Now they says, okay, wait, no problem. We have a document. He says, okay, show me the document. So they say the document is in Mitzrayim. So they send Binyamin, that's what the Midrash says, they send Binyamin to Mitzrayim to bring the document, to show him this is the place of burial for Yaakov. In the meantime, you know, they had a whole entourage of people there. There was one individual who didn't know who Esav is. He just sees an individual stopping the funeral and making a problem. The story says that he took a stick and he hit Esav by his head. The story says that the head went disattached from the body and the head went rolling and stopped right next to the grave where Yaakov has to be buried. The point is that the head got disattached from the body and it rolled and it stopped next to the grave of Yaakov. And they put it there and that's where it's buried. Comes the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, and he says, yes, because the body of Esav, the Gashmius, the physicality was wicked, came from Klipa. But the head, the Mochin, the intellect, that came from Kedusha. That's why the head got buried in Ma'arat HaMachpelah. And that was the power of Yitzchak, that he didn't look at the external part. The external part of Esav was wicked, but he looked inside into the heart of Esav, because he had the ability of the chofer beirot, the well digging, to see something that is hidden all the way in. And that was the power of Yitzchak. Now it says about Esav, the Gemara says about Esav, that there was never a man in history that had kibud av like Esav. Esav, every night, when he would come home from his job or whatever it was, he would make a meal to Yitzchak. And not only that, you know the story, you know, I mean, we learn about that, that when Rivka came to Yaakov, and she told him, go in to get the bracha, so he says, how can I go in? I don't have the garment. So they went and they stole the garment. The garment was, the story is that this garment was sewed by Hashem and was given to Adam HaRishon. And this garment was a very special holy garment, to a point that the animals would see this garment and they would stand still. So Nimrod stole this garment, and that's how he would hunt the animals. He would put the garment on him and the animals would freeze, and that's how he would kill them. And then Esav was like, hey, that's a pretty cool garment. Let me get that. So he, Esav, took it from Nimrod. But Esav was like, I'm not going to hunt with this. This is a holy garment that was stitched, but it was sewed by the Kadosh Baruch Hu. This is a very special garment. And Esav used to wear this garment only when he went into Yitzchak, his father. So Esav had an unbelievable power of kibud av, of respecting the father. As much as the Torah goes to length to explain that he was wicked, we also know that the inside was pure. That's why Yitzchak wanted to bless him. Now really, when you see the blessing, what did he give Yitzchak? What did he give Esav? He gave him everything from the land. He gave him the Shamnei Aretz, from the oils, but he didn't give him Eretz Yisrael. He gave Eretz Yisrael to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, but all the materialistic part he gave to Esav. But initially, Yitzchak wanted to bless only Esav, because Yitzchak had a special power to see beneath the exterior. And he says, I don't see the external part that is wicked. I see the internal part that is pure and it's holy. And what we need to take from that, without dissecting the story too much, because there's a lot of question about why did the blessing for Yaakov had to come in a tricky way? Why didn't they just walk in? There's a lot of questions. I don't want to dissect the questions now. I want to take a concept and to learn something from that and to incorporate it into my life. And in our life, we run into so many situations that I judge a person by the exterior. And I do not give the benefit of the doubt to a certain individual because of the exterior. And I judge situations because of the chitzoniyut, the external part, and I do not take the time to try to listen, maybe there's something inside. And you can analyze it in many different categories. You can analyze it with my kids. Sometime I have a kid like Yitzchak. He had two kids. One of them was Yaakov, a Talmid Chacham, a yeshiva bacher, was studying Torah all day long. He did mitzvahs. He had a black suit, a hat, the whole thing. He didn't have any problems. The pride of the family. And a lot of families in our generation, they have a Yaakov, but they also have a Chas V'Shalom Lehavdil, a Esav, a boy that doesn't want to learn. I don't want to learn. instead of listening to the heart of the kid, what does the kid want? They shoo him off. We talked about before, about the kids that go off the derech. It's because the parents are not willing to listen to something deep. There's deep waters that are running under the surface. And this is unfortunately a very sad thing in parenthood. That the child that is successful, he's good. The child that is a little bit seem problematic, no. But inside there's a pure neshama. There's a pure soul that just needs a little bit of a different type of attention. Different attention. But where do we meet with that on our day-to-day life? We look at a person, and maybe in an external part, he doesn't look such a God-fearing person. To a point that a lot of people will judge him. Look, he's eating not kosher, he's driving on Shabbat, he's not kosher enough, he can't pray with us. No, he has a pure neshama inside. We have to look at the inside of each individual that to us might seem, in a very external way, a simple individual or very disattached from the Torah. But we should learn from our father Yitzchak that the point is to look in everything in the pnimiyut. There's a Mishnah that says, "Al tistakel bakankan ela ma shebetocho." Don't look at the bottle from the outside. Look at what's inside. And this is a problem that a lot of people have. And this is what the thoughts of the week, what one needs to apply, is that you have to see in everything the good in it. And we started before, we talked about the month of Kislev. Everything happens b'ashgacha pratit. The parasha of Toldot usually falls on Rosh Chodesh Kislev, or the time of the beginning of Kislev. Because we mentioned that Kislev, Kaf Samech, is the kisui, is the cover. Don't judge something by its cover. I mean, the Mishnah says, don't look at the bottle, kankan. In English, they say, don't judge a book by its cover. Unfortunately, we fail in many times that we judge the book by its cover, by the cover that is covering. Doesn't matter, it can be a situation, it can be a human being, it can be a relationship. There's a very big commandment that it says that we constantly have to judge a person, the kavzchut. We see a situation, we have to judge them favorably, because we don't know what's behind the situation. We don't know what evolved, we don't know what preceded the situation. And we're usually very quick to judge. Oh, he said like this, he's wrong. Instead of taking the time of saying, no, there's something more than that. Something preceded that. And what I want to take from that and to apply it to my life, that in every situation that the Kadosh Baruch Hu shows me, he will show me something that looks on the surface very evil, very negative. But Hashem wants me to say, no, if Yitzchak was able to look at Esav and say, no, the exterior is completely evil, but inside, there's something pure, there's a pure neshama, and anyone can be pure inside and do tshuva. I mean, if you look at the world, you mentioned before about the thousands of balei tshuva. Yeah, if somebody would look at me 15 years ago, they would not give me a time of day. Long hair and piercings and tattoos. They would say, this is a rasha merusha, this is a wicked person, nobody will give me the time of day. And it's not only me. Almost of the balei tshuva. Look where they came from. And dafka, from the end of the world, this is where the beautiful neshamot, they come out. So it's not necessarily dafka with a person who has to do tshuva. The point that I want to take from that is I want to live my life that I can see the good in everything. If I can see the good in everything, then I have the ability to bring that good out. If I look at something and I focus on the bad, then I'm empowering the bad. And the Baal Shem Tov says, you have to be very careful with your speech, with your eyes, and with your thought. Because if I call somebody now a wicked person, I'm empowering in him the power of the wickedness. And if I tell somebody he's so kind or he's generous, I'm empowering this power in him. That's why Lashon Hara is so bad. The slandering is because I'm empowering that power. If I say, ooh, that person is a thief, right now, besides of me saying Lashon Hara, I'm now charging and empowering the power of theft in that individual, and now this individual will have more of a desire to steal. So what I want to take from that is that to see the good in everything. Everything has good. Every human being has something good in it. Even the child, it seems that he doesn't want to go in the path what I want. That's my problem, because it's the path that I want, not what my child wants. Somebody asked me the other day about if one of my kids, one of my boys, would want to go to the army, how would I will react? So I said, first of all, my oldest boy is 10. They get drafted to the army when they're 18. If we're not going to have Mashiach in eight years, then we will need an army. That's already a problem. If Chas v'Shalom, we'll still need an army in 8 years. But if, let's say, hypothetically, now I had a son that would want to go to the army, that's his decision. It's not my decision. It's not my life. Parents, they try to control the kids all the time to oppose their opinion. So I'm just giving one example out of many with the army. But the point is that I have to see the good in each individual, because why do I see the bad? Because it doesn't coexist with my opinion. It's not parallel to my desire. So I don't see the good in it, I see the bad in it. The point is that you are required, forget about what the reality is, you are required to see the good in it. You want to pull the good out of it. You don't want to get to a situation that you are concentrating on the bad. In any situation, you can analyze the good and the bad. Any situation, I can say this is good, but there's bad. All the situations in the world are manifested from the tree of good and bad, of Tovera, Etzadat. There's always good and bad in something. My point, what I want to learn from this particular thing, is how I take the good out of something. Ve'evedan kol adam lekaf zchut. You should always judge a person favorably. You should also see Hashem puts you in a situation that looks extremely bad. So I can focus on the bad and say, Hashem is now punishing me, I'm now in a bad situation. And I can also say, no, en davar ra yored min ha-shamayim. There's nothing bad that comes from Shamayim. Where can I see the good in it? So it's my ability and my obligation to see how I'm balancing things out. And what I want to take from that in these teachings of this parasha is that if Yitzchak was able to see in such a wicked person like Esav the good in him, so much more so I can also apply that, and in any situation that I see, to try to focus on the good and to take the good out. The Baal Shem Tov says that whatever you focus, that's what you empower. So if you now focus on the good of an individual, you can bring that good to the surface. If you focus on the bad, if I take now my kid, and I tell my kid all day long, your room is a mess, you don't listen, you're late to school, you eat like a chazer, whatever. If I'm constantly saying that, that's what I'm bringing out of my kid. If I'm going to tell my kid, and let's say the kid is not the most successful student, but if I tell them, good on you, kol hakavod, very good, you did amazing in the test, next time you'll get better, you know, maybe if tomorrow, go to sleep a little bit earlier, I'm sure you can wake up and go to school on time. It's all how I'm
encouragement is fine.
Mizrat Hashem, we should always see just the good things in everything.
Amen.
We should concentrate on the good. If we concentrate on the bad, then we empower the bad. Mizrat Hashem, we should concentrate on the good. And if we concentrate on the good, then Hashem is going to concentrate on the good and bring us Mashiach already. Mizrat Hashem, we should have a beautiful Shabbat, a beautiful rest of the week. We'll see you again, Bezrat Hashem, on Sunday, on Tuesday, and on Thursday, where we're going to start our beautiful Seder of Learning.